Got the PowerPoint ready, Michael? Forgive me, I don't normally use PowerPoints, and so give it a warning, I might be going back through my notes a bit, but I very much felt that it was needed today. So we're going to be looking at Proverbs 27:6, just one verse today. I very much felt on my heart to bring it, and it wasn't really until Tony gave that word to us before that I realized, okay, I can see what the Lord is doing, putting this verse on my heart to bring. And so I'll give you a moment to get there now. I should probably get there too in my Bible. Proverbs 27:6. Oh, forgive me. All right, Proverbs 27:6 says this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much for the cross. We thank you so much for the word, that it is light and life to us. We thank you so much for church that we can come here today. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you can just speak through me today, that these words can be your words. Any words that I speak that are not of you, let them fall on deaf ears. But any words that are of you, help us have open ears to what you have to say. We thank you, Lord, that we can come together as your people. Help us be humble, Lord, and read to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So I thought what I'll do is actually ask this question first. Is this telling me I can go punch my friend? Now you may think, Cam, why would someone ask that? But there has been many people at Jesus Club that have opened up Proverbs and tried to tell me that all this stuff is literal. But Proverbs is wisdom literature, not narrative law. Well, how do we know this? Well, we can go to other Proverbs where it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. That doesn't mean God is literally a tower. It's a picture that he's giving us. So when it's telling us here that faithful are the wounds of a friend, that doesn't mean I can just go punch my friend because it's faithful. It's just a picture that's helping us understand it. And so we're going to break down a few key words in here and look at a contrast between these wounds and kisses. So wounds, the Hebrew word here is petzer. And this literally does translate to a bruise or wound. But in Hebrew poetry, it's often used for emotional or rational pain. So it helps us give an idea of what the author was trying to do with this proverb here. And then when we look at kisses, this represents outward affection. But here, the kiss is deceitful. So there's a parallel between this wound and the kiss. So it's making it clear that this isn't actually a romantic kiss. It's deceitful what this person is saying. And then we're going to look at this word faithful. This word faithful is aman, or even the root, amen, that's where it comes from, to be firm, support, or to build up. And so the idea is that it's something that you can lean on. So very similar to the same faith that we have in Jesus, but it helps us understand that this wound that is being given is something that we can be supported by, that we can trust. Easy. So where is that? So I think it's quite common for us to very easily correct people, but where is the correction coming from? Where's the motivation to why we're correcting this person? But let's turn to the Bible and have a look what this actually looks like in Scripture. What does wounding a friend look like? And who else to look at but Jesus? So Jesus in Matthew 16:23 says this. It says in verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter,
"Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So the context here is that Jesus has just told his disciples that he is just going to go to the cross. He's going to go die. And Peter goes, "That can't be. You can't do that, Messiah." And Jesus turns to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Imagine hearing that from your rabbi, from your mentor, the one that has been teaching you. "Get behind me, Satan." What a wound that must have been to hear. But Jesus said it because of his heart for Peter. He cares for Peter. He needs Peter to know the truth. Even if the wound is going to hurt to hear, it needed to be said. And Peter can trust it because he knows Jesus. He knows Jesus' heart. He knows that Jesus cares for him. Again, in John 4:18, verse 18 says this, "For you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly." The context here is that Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, talking about this everlasting life that's going to spring up. But Jesus had to tell this woman about the sin in her life, to give her the truth. Because if Jesus didn't do that, she would think she could just keep doing the same thing and be able to receive this life. But that would be deceitful of Jesus to tell that. So he needed to wound her. But again, this woman could trust Jesus because of his heart, his motivation for saying it. And a third one, in Mark 10:21, the verse says, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me.'" This is the story of the rich young ruler who knew the law, knew everything in the Old Testament, but one thing he lacked, he couldn't give everything to God. And so Jesus had to tell him, "One thing you lack." A harsh word to hear, but it was the truth. But Jesus needed to wound him, otherwise he would have the wrong idea about God, the wrong idea about the way he could be living his life. And so if we look at all these verses, we can see Jesus' heart and help us give an idea of how we need to be as well, of how we need to be when, if the time comes where we may be wounding someone. Now, what about other people in the Bible? Are there any time where we see kisses of the enemy? I heard someone say it, Judas. Now, if you're not familiar, Judas actually literally kissed Jesus after he had betrayed him. Now, to everybody else who was there in that moment, they didn't know that Judas had just betrayed Jesus. They would have just been seeing one of Jesus' disciples coming and kissing him, showing him affection. But we know Judas. We know what he was doing. And in our lives, we probably experience this all the time. Maybe from people, yes, but most commonly from our enemy, Satan, trying to deceive us, trying to tell us that we can just live a life of sin. Or when we do sin, we can just do it one more time. That we can just party it up. You've only got one life, make the most of it. We can have even sometimes our closest friends tell us lies. They can puff us up. "Oh man, you're such a great communicator. You never interrupt people," even though they know you always interrupt people when you're having a conversation. I could go on and on of examples like this. But the point is that Satan is trying to use these deceitful kisses to separate us from God, create division between us and God, create division between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. An example of this was literally on Thursday at Jesus Club, where someone asked us a question, Dre and I a question, and Dre went to answer it, and I interrupted him. And I paused and waited for Dre to continue, but because Dre is humbler than me, he let me continue. But afterwards, Dre had two options. He could have just left it and said, oh, that was awesome, Cam. Thanks for, you know, sharing the truth. But no. He corrected me. He came to me and we had a conversation about it. And I'll be honest, when he did that, it hurt a little bit. But then I thought of this verse and realized how faithful that wound is from Dre. And Dre was the one that brought it up. He literally said, man, God is going to try and use these things, Cam, to separate us. He's going to try and use these tiny little things to draw us apart. But in that moment, Dre knew that the pain that would come from telling me this little wound is nowhere near comparable to the pain that would have come in the future if he would just let that go. So there's going to come a time, yes, where we might have to wound people. But there are questions we need to ask ourselves first before we do this. There are things we need to do. And I think the first thing we need to do before we even think about wounding a friend is check our heart. Like I said before, what is my motivation for wanting to correct this person? Am I doing it because I really care for them? Or do I want to be right? Do I want to prove my point? Do I want to elevate myself above them? Do I want to, in school, know the most about NBA player stats? In school, do I want to know the most about geography? Do I want to correct the teacher when they give a Kahoot question wrong? I used to do that in high school. Even now, something that I really struggle with, like I talked about before, is interrupting people. When someone is sharing a story, I so often can just pause them and correct them and be like, oh, actually, that stat about that country, that's wrong. For what reason? Oh, because I really care for them and I want them to know the truth about this stat that's irrelevant. Come on, Cam. No. I am prideful and I want to elevate myself above that person. But that's the flesh. And you may be in a similar situation. You may be able to think back to times in your life where you've corrected someone, but now in hindsight, you can see that your motivation was wrong. Because the proverb is clear. These faithful wounds come from a friend who loves and cares. And that's the only reason why that they are faithful. Because they come from someone who cares for you. So, how do we wound? Now, you're probably going to think that Tony put me up to this, but he had no idea I was going to bring this. The first thing that we need to do, if we want to be a good friend, is presence over performance. A faithful friend is going to be there for someone, even when it's messy. I want to quickly just jump back and talk about the reason why I'm bringing up this, how to be a faithful friend, is because I think a lot of us, maybe not, but I do, I pray for good friends a lot of the time. I pray that I have good friends in my life. I pray for that one day I'll have a future wife that's a good wife. But how much am I praying to be a good friend? How much am I praying to be a good husband? I remember when Mino was here speaking, and he brought up Proverbs 31, and I was sitting down here in the front row, and I started chuckling. And he came up to me straight away and called me out. He's like, oh, you must know all about the Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, but what do you know about the first verses, about the virtuous husband? And the shame on my face. But in that moment, I knew that the wound that Mino had just gave me was faithful. I knew his heart. Yes, he had to wound me for a short time, but I know why he did it. So we need to be praying to be a good friend. And so the first thing I want to talk about is presence or performance. Now, it was about a couple of weeks ago where, I'll be honest, I was in the pit. I was in a bad state for a couple of days, really struggling to talk to the Lord. And a friend of mine, kid, got a sense of this. And he drove to my house, texted me, I didn't answer. He called me, I didn't answer. He was knocking on the door. And he waited for me. 40 minutes he waited at my house for me to wake up. I don't want to see him because of the guilt I felt. But he waited for me. And this is someone who's been keeping me accountable over the past couple years. But he actually came to my house, sat with me, talked to me, prayed with me, and then at the end, he wounded me. He told me, Cam, you can't keep doing this. Now, if he had never done all those things and wounded me, I would have pushed him right away. But the fact that he was present in my life, it wasn't a performance. I knew he genuinely cared for me. When the time came for him to wound me, I knew it was from a faithful friend. So what about you? Are you a person that comes to church on a Sunday and has the person next to you at the end of the service tell you all the things they've had going on in their life, the mental health things, the trouble at work, and you sit there next to them and pray for them and give the smile and say, it's going to be okay, brother. But then 2 weeks later, you haven't even texted them and followed them up. You haven't taken them out for coffee. You haven't gone and visited their house. Now, I know there's a lot of us here in church that are doing that so well, but we can't get prideful. We can't think that we're doing it just okay, because none of us are Jesus. None of us are perfect. There's always more that we can be doing, not as a way to try and get anywhere with God, but to love him because of what he's done for us. So there's a challenge for you. James did this us at camp, to reach out to someone, text them, be present in someone's life. The next one, prayer over pride. A faithful friend will be praying for people that need it. Now, it's so easy to point out in other people all the things that they are doing wrong. I can do it so much. Ask Dre, all the time in the car, I will be calling him out. I'm wrong for that. It's pride. And another thing that I really struggle with is seeing other young people from different churches. And I sit there thinking, man, why aren't they learning these memory verses? Why aren't they in their Bible? Why aren't they going to youth group? And my first thought is to just judge them in a negative way. Before I was preparing for this sermon, I could not think of one time where I prayed first instead of judging first. It was just straight judgment. Now, we all know that we need to be people of prayer, but how much are we actually doing it? How much are we actually praying for these people that we know that we may need to wound, we may need to correct them? Are we even praying for them? I was talking to my friend about this the other day. There's this very specific one guy. And I said, I thought in the moment, I realized, I haven't even been praying for him. And I've been sitting here pretty much gossiping about him. And not one time I've been on my knees for him, praying that he can ever change a heart. Not one time praying that there can be opportunity for other people to come in his life. So we have to be a friend that is praying first, not being prideful. The next one, just mentioned it, grace over gossip. Protecting these people's names in rooms that they will never enter. I'll be honest, there may be some of you non-Christians here today, and you'll agree with me with this. I think Christians can sometimes be the worst people at gossiping in the world. Because we think that we can talk about other people in a way where it's honoring them. Sorry, that's gossip. When you're in Bible study, talking about a verse in Daniel or Hebrews, whatever it is, and then somehow you bring up another church and what they're doing is wrong, that's not adding to the Bible study. That's gossip. It's creating division where there doesn't need to be. When you're sitting having coffee or lunch at sushi cafe, talking about these people and their struggles, that's gossip. I was guilty of that this week. So this isn't just a sermon for you guys, it's for me too. It's so easy for us to just talk and talk and talk and talk about what other people are doing. We've got to show grace. We've got to forgive. Because Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he forgave the most inexcusable things that we have done. So how could we not forgive other people? We've got to show grace. And the fourth one is truth over tolerance. Now, it was the second to last year of high school, and I very clearly remember I had just moved into a new friend group towards the end of high school and started to hang out with them a lot, and I'll be honest, I thought they were so cool and I wanted to impress them so much, but I didn't realize that at the time what I was doing. And I can't remember when it was, but I remember Jono taking me into the prayer room after church one Sunday, him sitting me down and telling me that these boys are starting not to like me. They're starting not to hang around me because of the way I was acting, trying to show off and just trying to be the funny guy. And I had no idea. To hear that from my best friend hurt so much. And after he left, I sat there in tears, crying. But then I realized what he had done. I realized that he chose to tell me the truth because of his love for me, than to sit there and just tolerate what I was doing. He chose to be faithful, to wound me for a short time, because he knew the pain that would come from that short wound is nowhere near in comparison to the pain if I was to keep on doing what I was doing. Now, I don't even know if Jono remembers that interaction. And the reason why I brought it up is to remind him of that, to remind you guys that we need to be truthful. But in light of these things, you know, performance, let's go back to them, presence of performance, prayer of pride, grace of the gossip, truth of the tolerance, I don't want us to sit here thinking the wrong thing. Because I think some of us may be thinking, Cam, why aren't we talking about the way that people correct me so badly? Why aren't we talking about that, Cam? So many people do me wrong. They always come up and tell me all the things I'm doing wrong. That is the problem right there. You're too focused on other people, not focused on yourself. We need to check our hearts. Because the proverb does not say wounding a friend is faithful. It says faithful are the wounds of a friend. Putting the focus on us. How do I receive this correction? How do I receive this wound? I'll be honest, I struggle a lot to receive it. I can just sit there listening to someone telling me all the things I'm doing wrong, but I'm not sitting there listening to learn. I'm sitting there listening to respond, to create an excuse, to divert whatever they're telling me. I think a lot of us do that as well. We can't listen to respond. We need to listen to learn. And we need to remember that these wounds that are coming, they're coming from a faithful friend that cares for us. We can stand on them. We don't have to worry about it. We can trust that when they're hurting me, there's a reason why. When pastor gets up and says, we need to be present, what was your response? I want you to think back when he said that, genuinely. Did you sit there going, oh, nah, I show up enough. I'm here. I go to prayer meeting once a month sometimes. I help out sometimes on a Sunday. No. We've got to be humble. We've got to be humble. The Bible is clear. The Lord resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'll be honest, like, I sometimes sit back and think, yeah, I can see why maybe some things don't happen because of our heart posture. When I'm sitting in Bible study, just hearing people gossip all the time. But people that's hurt them in the past or churches they're doing things wrong. Even though it's true, is it necessary to be said? Think back. Are you praying for these churches? Are you praying for these people that have hurt you? I think I know the answer. So Proverbs 27:6, what is it telling us? I got to humble myself to receive corrections from people that love me. It may not seem like sometimes when they wound us that they love me, but they do, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have to humble ourselves, receive that correction. But we also have to love our friends enough. I got to love my friends enough to tell them the truth, even if it will wound them, even if it's going to hurt. But let's not get them the wrong way around. We got to be humble first. We can't sit here just going around, okay, I can just now, Proverbs 27:6 is telling me I can wound my friends. I'll go around and do that. No. Humble yourself first. There's always going to be an excuse on why we shouldn't need to change. But we got the example on the cross. The most humbling thing someone could do, die for us. And what was the most faithful wound ever in history? Literally, probably Jesus when he died on the cross, potentially. But more, what he said. Jesus, the first thing he preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, metanoia, change of mind. Turn from the way you are living your life. Have a change of mind about the way you gossip about people. The same word that he spoke back then is the same word he is speaking to us now. We need to repent. And I'll be honest, if I was sitting here right now hearing the preacher telling me to repent, I'm sitting there thinking, that hurts. It is a harsh word to hear, but it's faithful because it came from Jesus Christ, who predicted his death, went and did it, and then rose again, defeating the grave. That's why I stand on it, because the grave is empty. That's why I know that when Jesus tells me to repent, I believe it. Now, do I do it all the time? No. But I've got to humble myself. I've got to humble myself. We have to humble ourselves. Jesus on the cross showed us the example of humility. He showed us that we need to be humble people. Now, if you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, that same word applies to you, to repent. If you think that you can keep living this life of sin and you're going to be in heaven when you die, you're wrong. That's going to be a hard thing to hear. But the truth is that I love you so much that I'm not going to deceive you with these kisses of flattery, telling you you can keep living that life of sin. No, I love you so much that I want to call you out of it. Call you to Jesus, who can heal your heart, who can give you the opportunity to change. But you need to put your faith in him. You need to trust him. And then you have that change of mind. Turn from the old ways and go to him. So as a church, we need to humble ourselves. We need to be ready to receive that correction from our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we also need to have courage to tell our brothers and sisters the truth. To wound them for a momentary time. Trusting. Not in anything we do, but in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And as I invite the worship team back up, There's a reason why I chose this last song. Now, I'll be honest, one of the people I look up to a lot in my life, Ray Comfort, doesn't like this song because he thinks it's a scary prayer to pray. Refine as fire. Purify my heart. But I remember the first time I prayed it, I didn't expect to go through what I went through. So much pain. But through that, I've grown so much. Not because anything I did, but what Jesus did in my heart. So I want to challenge you. Do you want to change? Are you ready for Jesus to come and start changing your heart, making him more like him? Do you want to be humble enough to be able to receive a wound from a friend? Do you want to have courage enough to give it out in faith? You can't do it by yourself. It's only with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the cross. We thank you so much for the work that you did and how there's nothing that we can do. Lord, you call us to repent. Help us do that. Reveal things in our life that we need to change. Reveal people in our life that we may have wounded out of a place of pride and not love. Help us reconcile those relationships, Lord. And I pray for anybody here that does not know you, that you can reveal yourself to them. Make yourself known to them. Help their hearts be open. Lord, humble us. We are so grateful that we have you. In Jesus' name we pray.